In John 16, we have looked at verse 7, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away." And that seems to be a very surprising statement, I know, to them. And often what the Lord sees as expedient for us sometime is something that that we really don't want. See, in the verse ahead of that, he says, you know, "I know that your heart is filled with sorrow. But let me tell you, you must go through this." I was listening again to John MacArthur, and they were talking about someone's assurance of salvation. And he said something that really struck me, I mean, out of the writings of the Apostle Peter, when he says, you know, that suffering indeed strengthens our faith. And he says, if you're not assured and you're not confident in your faith, maybe it's because you haven't suffered enough yet to affirm it. I know your hearts are filled with sorrow, but it's expedient for you that I go. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Greek word there, para, which means beside, and kaleo, to be called, the one that I will call along beside you, will not come unto you. You need him. It's vital that you have him. And we know the story of the disciples, how they were filled with unbelief. Even after they saw the crucifixion, and even after they saw the resurrection, they were still filled with unbelief. They needed the Spirit, you see. The Spirit had to come to them and had to convince them of this gospel, even as we have to be convinced of this gospel by the Spirit. It's no different. He didn't save them any differently than he saved us. It is the same. It is the Spirit. The Spirit must come. It is vital, because without the Spirit, all will be vain. You will not believe. You understand that? This morning, if you are in belief this morning, if you believe in Christ, it's because of the Spirit and what the Spirit has done for you. It was expedient that he come. Necessary, vital. And had he not come, we would be perishing even now. And when he comes, I'm going to depart. I'm going to send him to you. And when he comes, when he is come, that is participial, when he is that one that has been characterized by coming, it's present, it's continuous. He will reprove, he will convince, he will rebuke, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, we looked at the idea of the Spirit coming and the idea of him rebuking the world. And last Sunday evening, we looked at of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But these are the most magnificent words. These are the most important understanding that we could have when it comes to Christ and when it comes to Christ sending the Spirit. we must give attention to these words, to the word sin. I don't know how much is being preached today about sin, but it is important. Jesus, talking to his disciples, saying, it's expedient for you that I go, because if I don't go, I will not send to you. I cannot send to you the Spirit, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will do a work of conviction, a work of reproof, and a work of rebuke. And that work will be tied to me, the Lord says. It's tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are these three important words that all of our lives, yea, all of the church of Jesus Christ, these three words the church pivots on and revolves around. And the first one is sin. All of this process has been started from the foundation of the world because of sin. Adam and Eve in the garden, they indeed brought the whole human race down because of Adam's disobedience. By the disobedience of one man, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men because of sin. When this Spirit comes, he's going to do a work, and that work is going to be related to sin. That work is also going to be related to righteousness, which is the opposite of sin, which is the opposite of being condemned, which is the opposite of perishing. And so the word righteousness is extremely important, and especially how that word righteousness is connected to Christ, you see. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. I go. Righteousness has something to do with him going to his Father. Righteousness has something with him going to his Father and no longer being seen in the world, but he's somewhere else now. And there are those people who say, oh, how I would love to see him in the world. No, you don't want to see him in the world. No, it's not expedient for you that he be in the world. It's expedient for you that he be with the Father. And then of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged of sin. Sin is our great enemy. Though the world runs to it, though the world loves it, though the world seeks after it, though the world practices it, though the world gives itself completely to it, they have redefined their existence. They have redefined their idea of pleasure. They have redefined even their own humanity to pursue sin. My friend, sin is a horrific thing. And we must sense the sinfulness of sin, you see. This gospel has come, this Spirit has come to cause the law to become alive in us, you see. For before this experience, the Apostle Paul said, you know, that I read the law, but the law was not alive to me. But then as the Spirit has come, when I read the law and it said, thou shalt not covet, all manner of concupiscence rose in me. It became alive and I died. the sin. We live with it. We live in it. It's never far from us. In fact, we have to fight against it because the natural state and the relaxed state of man is the state of sin. If you're not swimming against the tide of sin, you're being carried by the current of sin to your destruction. Here's what sin does to us. Sin, my friend, hardens our heart. Sin blinds our mind. Sin makes insensitive our conscience. Sin hardens our heart. Sin causes us to despise the one we should love, and to love the ones who we should despise. Sin causes us to turn upon our parents, our brothers, our sisters. Sin causes us to turn against those that would try to reach out and be kind and generous to us. Sin causes us to hate God and to hate His Word and to reject His grace and to ignore His worship. That, my friend, is what sin does to us. It robs us. It's an enemy to us. It destroys us. It perverts our mind. And I tell you what it does. Sin comes in, and the ones that we should be the most gracious to and the most loving toward, that is our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, instead of loving and honoring and building up and provoking them to good works, and instead of giving them what they need and denying us of what we desire, we turn on them with vengeance and with hatefulness and with gossip. We do not love them. Our words that should be blessings to them becomes curses. And instead of commending them, we condemn them. That's what sin does. Sin turns you against your wife. Sin turns you against the vow you made to your husband before God. Sin turns you against your own children that you should be raising in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But sin makes you so selfish and so greedy, you just pursue what you desire, and to hell with the children. Because if they follow your example, my friend, that's exactly where you'll lead them. Because of sin. Oh God, help us to hate sin. And help us not to tolerate it in our lives. When there's the first inkling of it, when the first desires of sin rise in our soul and in our being, help us to slay it, to mortify it, and to run from it, not just from it like a mad person would just run just to get from where he is, but no, let us run from sin to Christ, who stands ready to receive you. And even after, my friend, we have been redeemed. And even after we have been regenerated, and even after we are being conformed to the image of Christ, sin still lurks. Still there, you see. And though the snake's head has been severed or his brain has been crushed, there's still the involuntary reflexes that make the snake still dangerous. It's a confusing thing for us as Christians to continue to have sin in our lives. But if you deny that it is there, then you will be a victim of it, and you will succumb to it, you see. The Spirit has come to reprove the world of sin. Now, there's two types of sin. There is the sin of what we are, and then there is the sin of what we do. You see, we do sin because we are connected to Adam in sin. It is sin that connects us to him. And so therefore we were sinners before we ever committed a sin. I think indeed it is exactly right in the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message that says that we were born in sin and we were under condemnation. And as soon as we are capable, as soon as we are capable, we add to our condemnation by our actual transgressions, you see. We by nature sin because we're sinners. We don't become sinners because we have begun to sin. No, my friend, we began to sin because we are sinners. And it is this nature, it is this new nature that God must bring to us. It is this old nature that must be destroyed, you see. If any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. But this becoming new is being conformed to the image of Christ. And this being conformed to the image of Christ relates to sin. As a believer, sin is no longer your master. But sin is still a menace. Still hangs around you. There's still this relic of what you used to be in you. And we must recognize that. And it is the Spirit that comes to rebuke us. You see, we were one day thoroughly rebuked by the Spirit. If we are in Christ tonight or this morning, if we are in Christ this morning, we were one day thoroughly rebuked because of our sin. You see, there are those people today who believe you can be Christian without dealing with sin. Nobody wants to deal with sin. We don't want to talk about sin. You see, that will be offensive. But let me say this to you. If we preach a gospel that is an unoffensive gospel, it is no gospel at all. It is my responsibility as a preacher of the Word of God to offend the sinner. And may God as my helper give me that ability to offend you to your shoelaces if necessary. Because my friend, only when we are offended by the Spirit will we ever be offended by our sin. It is the sin that should offend us. It is the sin in me that should offend me. How could I be such a person? After what my Christ has done for me, after Him giving Himself, bleeding and dying on a cross, it was an infinite thing, you see. It was all for my gain. It was all for me. You see, that's the essence of salvation. That's why it does no good to preach some kind of general atonement. A general atonement, nor a belief in a general atonement, has ever saved a person. No, you are saved when you come to an understanding that Jesus Christ Himself has bled and died for you. What language can I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy mercy without end? What He did, as the hymn writer wrote, was all, it was all for sinners' gain, dying. Mine was the transgression, thine the mortal pain. All that you have done is for sinners' gain. And see, the essence of salvation is seeing that. Being broken. Because what you have done to Christ. You see, it has been said the nails are not which that which held Him on the cross. No. It was your sin. Your sin. Don't be talking about everyone else's sin. It's amazing to me how people want to jump when you say something to them about their sin. Well, he did. I remember one time saying to someone, you know, that our church is filled with people that are playing religion. And the person said to me, yeah, but all other churches are just as bad. I don't care what other churches are. That's not the point. The point is this church. The point is not all the other sinners out there. Don't take any comfort and any consolation in the fact that there are other people perishing, going to hell. My friend, I'm not talking about their sin. I'm talking about my sin. And as a preacher, I'm talking about your sin. You. Before God. You son of Adam. Blind. Deaf. Filled with cursing and bitterness. Vile hater of God. Who does not seek God. And who does not know God. until that blessed and glorious day. When you are no longer in Adam, but in Christ. In Christ. So you see, the first sin is what you are. The second idea of sin is what you do. What we are has been transformed. If we are Christians, we're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. But this pesky remnant, the sin that we do, still hangs around us. The Spirit has come. Has come. To convict you of sin. And let us make no treaties with it. Let us not excuse it in ourselves. My friend, that which I will excuse in you, I will never excuse in me. And say, well, they gossip. Well, I won't. They are jealous. I will not be. They are snide. I won't. They are critical. I will not. I will be commending. And no matter what they do to me, I will not retaliate to them. Because I've been convicted and convinced of sin. And when I slip as to fall, my first act will be not to apologize to them, but to go and confess my sin to him. Because it's against him, you see. Only secondarily against them. He's going to convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. Now, this could mean he's going to convict or convince them of sin, and the only sin is the sin of not believing on him. So he's going to come and he is going to convict them of this one sin. Now, it could be understood that way. I don't think it's understood. I think it's a much deeper understanding than that. You see, the Spirit condemns us, convicts us of sin. We read in the whole New Testament that it's numbers of sin. It's not just the sin of unbelief, which is a sin, but it's not just a sin of unbelief. In fact, this idea of unbelief is just part of the other things that we do. You see, you commit adultery only because of unbelief. You lie because of unbelief. You don't believe that God sees, hears, or understands, and that God is going to call you into account. You don't believe that, because if you did believe that, you would not do what you do. You have forgotten God. And you say, well, it was an accident. No, sin is never an accident. Sin is a willful choice. and the base of all sin. I heard Al Mohler say the base of all sin is unthankfulness. When around Thanksgiving, he said, and they were not thankful. So he said basically the root of all sin is unthankfulness. And I wouldn't argue with that. You cannot be thankful to God. You cannot be honorable and thankful to God while you're violating His word. You can't. But neither can you believe in this God while continuing to carry hate in your heart, by continuing to carry lust and to feed upon it, to run after it. No, at that moment you have to not believe in God. See, so we could say that every sin's because of this unbelief. But see, here's what I think the Lord is saying. When the Spirit comes, He will convict of sin. The way He's going to convict of sin is He's going to hold out a Savior. See, that's what He does. He doesn't come with a rod of iron to beat you into belief or submission. No, what is the power of the Spirit? Well, the one who sent Him. I'm going to send Him. And when He comes, you see, He's going to do this reproving. What is he going to do? He's going to show you a Savior. Here in this condemnation, the Lord says to Nicodemus, in John 3:19. Here is His condemnation. Listen, this is important. This is judgment. This is condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their sins because their deeds are evil. You remember that day? Might have been in a church. Might have been in a pew. Might have been in your bedroom after a sermon. Or after like an accumulation of sermons. And now you've been caught in your sin. Oh, blessed. Spirit that catches us in our sin as opposed to getting away with it. Oh, may we never. Look, my prayer for you is I don't care what they try to do. May they never get away with sin. I'm praying against you. I mean, if you're seeking sin, I'm saying, God, let him stumble and fall. Let him get caught. Let the light of your magnificent glory shine upon this wicked deed that they cannot hide from the searing eyes of the conviction of the Spirit, you see. As Peter was convicted, I will not. Though the world forsake thee, I will not. And a little girl causes him to cuss. Yeah, we say in the South cuss. Other people say curse. But caused him to cuss. He threw a cussing fit right in front of this little girl because she frightened him. And the gospel tells us that after this, and he heard the rooster crow that Christ looked on him. You think he ever got over that look? No. Sin, because they do not believe in me, my friend. Sin will damn you. Sin will destroy you. Sin will punish you in an everlasting hell if you don't turn to the Savior. Not an obscure Savior. Not one who's hiding. Not one who is in mystery. Not, this is not some Gnostic philosophy that you've got to, that you have to come and to the keys of it in order to understand it. No, my friend, here is a Savior magnificently shown to the world by the Spirit. How does he rebuke? He rebukes by showing you a picture of the crucified Savior. You see, here's a Savior. Come to the Savior. I will not come to the Savior. Then die in your sin. I will not forsake my pleasure. Then die in your sin. The conviction becomes a condemnation, you see. Here is condemnation. They will not. They will not come to the Savior who has been shown by the power of the Spirit, my friend. The Spirit, no less than the glory and the power of God. The Spirit, the third person, is like the first and second person with all the power, you see. Here he is. He knows how to show sinners a Savior. He knows how to make the Savior brilliantly manifested before them. He knows how. And in the light of that wonderful Savior, you turn away. And the Spirit will damn you. For unbelievers, it would be best that Christ never came. It would have been best for them. Because now, my friend, not only will they be condemned for their sin, for their vile idolatry, for putting a God, choosing a God before the very face of the living God, breathing his air, living his life, going to another God in some kind of arrogant tipping your nose. God, using his name in vain, forgetting his day to worship, thinking it's any other day. I'm telling you, taking your kids out to any other event as if a sporting event or a movie event or a play event or anything else in this world, my friend, could equal coming and serving the Savior. No, if you reject the Savior, you see, the Sabbaths that you have broken will damn you, will stack up. You see, Israel forgot to give the land every seventh year. They forgot to give the land their Sabbath. So you know what God did? He put them in captivity for the numbers of years they forgot. My friend, you have forgotten an eternal Sabbath. He's going to damn you for that. And he's going to damn you for for disobedience to your parents. And for hate and murder. And for lust and adultery. For stealing. For lying. For coveting. And the most hideous of them all, for rejecting and not believing in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have considered him unworthy of your belief. And you have condemned him as a fraud and a liar. You either have faith or you have unbelief. There's no middle ground. You either exalt the Savior or, my friend, you treat him like he is a liar. And a fraud. And when he comes, he will rebuke, reprove, convict the world of sin. Why? Because they didn't believe in the Savior. They didn't believe in the Savior. But unto us, the children of God, when the Spirit rebuked us, reproved us, and convicted us, he convinced us. For he showed us the Savior, and we most willingly bowed to him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray.